verses 46 through 56. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. There should the text of the words should appear on the screen for you to follow along. Luke chapter 1. Just as a reminder for those of you who may not have been here, what's happened is that an angel of God appeared to Mary, a young 12 or 13-year-old unmarried girl from Nazareth, and told her that she would bear the Davidic king. And she accepted the words of the Lord. She went and visits her cousin Elizabeth, who was also promised a miraculous son. And they confirmed the promise for her. And we find ourselves overhearing these words this morning in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. This is God's word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thought of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Would you bow your heads and once again pray with me? Father, as Mary magnified you and rejoiced in who you were and what you've done, may now our souls rise up as we receive your word and magnify you. May you come into greater focus, and may we rejoice in God our Savior. Father, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you now. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Every so often, NASA releases pictures from deep space, from the Hubble telescope or others like that. And the first time I saw it, I'm like, this doesn't even look real. It looked like a painting to me, an imaginative painting. It's amazing. But sometimes I've seen people comment, they assume that these pictures are like somebody took a telegraphic photograph, they just pointed and clicked and got the picture, like captured the image as it was right there. But space telescopes don't take pictures that way. They don't work that way. What they do is they, as I understand it, they fix their gaze on a single patch of sky, as it were, for hours, sometimes for days, capturing light that is probably imperceptible to our eyes and certainly cannot be seen just at a momentary, quick glance. If the telescope were to move on too quickly, we wouldn't capture the glory and the grandeur of what God has done out there. It's only when the telescope stops, focuses, fixes its gaze, and doesn't move, when it lingers, do those hidden wonders come to light. That's actually exactly what Luke is doing for us in these verses, sometime called Mary's Song. Up to this point, if you were to go back this afternoon and read verses 1 through 45 of Luke 1, it is a fast-paced story, right? Angels appearing, miraculous births being promised, men being muted for 9 months, crazy things happening. But suddenly, here in verse 46, Luke stops. And the camera fixes its gaze on Mary. And nothing happens in the usual sense of the word happens, right? Like everything that's happened in this story, nothing happens in verses 46 through 56. There's no new miracle. There's no plot development here. Instead, there's just a song, a prayer. Luke wants us to linger and gather the light, to see who God is and what God's up to. And Mary models the same posture. She's had a whirlwind couple of weeks, and she doesn't rush on to the next task. She doesn't begin to think about all the things that she's going to have to think about as an unwed mother at this time. She stops. She reflects. She remembers. And out of that focus, worship happens. Worship begins. And the point I want us to see is this, is that God's mercies can be missed. They're too deep for a quick glance. If we rush past them, we might miss them. If we slow down, we're more likely to begin to actually see them. I think this is instructive for us because I know for myself, I'm so often so busy living life that even as a pastor, I don't stop long enough to reflect on who God is and what he's doing in me, around me, what he's accomplished in Christ Jesus, who he is. Instead, we're off to our next meeting, off to our next errand, off to our next assignment. And in between that, just filling up all the blank spaces with, you know, doom scrolling. We don't stop and pause and reflect. But Mary stopped to commemorate, to memorialize, and sing about God's activity on her behalf. That the Messiah, the long-awaited rescuer, the long-promised deliverer would be born from her body. The rescuer would be her son. And so she begins to worship. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. See, the coming of Christ kindled worship in her, as it does in us. And I think what's also instructive about this, as I stepped back and was talking with some folks this week, so often when we read the Bible, we're tempted to make the Bible about us. Right? We read a passage like, we'll read about, just say, David and Goliath. The story of David taking on the mighty giant Goliath. It's a story about God's power and about his covenant faithfulness. Instead, we often turn it into kind of a truncated motivational self-help story, right? But the original text is about God's deliverance of his king and of his people. Not a great formula for personal victory. Now, again, there's all sorts of personal application there. I don't want to take those away. But that's secondary to God's faithfulness in history. So often we read the Bible and we make it about us, but notice what Mary has done in this song. She's taken what God has done for her and made it about God himself. Mary begins to realize God's mercy, God's might, God's holiness, all the things she identifies in these verses. We think too little of God. And by that, I mean the amount of time we set aside to pause, reflect, gaze, take in all the light. But by that, I also mean that we think too little of God. Our thoughts of him are small when we do think of him, when we consider him. He's kind of a an an assistant through life for some of us. He gets us through the tough jams, right? We don't think of him as someone than whom nothing greater can be conceived. He's just a little bigger version of you and me. He's a little nicer version of you and me. A lot nicer version of me, okay? The coming of Christ kindles worship in our hearts. Think about it, the birth of Christ. God himself taking on flesh, becoming like one of us, enduring our sorrows, enduring our sickness. Did he have to? Absolutely not. He was under no compulsion. There was no constraint on him. But he did it for his people. Who willingly leaves such glory and embraces shame in its place? That's what Christ did for us, friends. So, the coming of Christ in Mary begins to kindle worship in her. And Mary is worshiping because of the mercy of God in Christ coming to her. But her song goes beyond herself. She understands that what God has done for her is a small but telling sign of what he will do for all his people. Look at verse 50. This is what she declares. After saying, like, hey, I'm going to be remembered. The Lord has blessed me. Look what she says in verse 50. His mercy, the mercy she's just celebrated for her, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. In other words, this blessing bestowed on Mary, while her blessing is unique in salvation history, is not an isolated act. It's a pattern of the grace he extends to all who look to him in awe. His mercy is for us today, friends. And she expounds on this, what this mercy looks like in verses 51 through 53. Look at those verses with me. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. What Mary's song does is it assures blessing for every humble and hungry soul. That's what her song does. Are you humble this morning? Mary's assuring us of the blessing of God which she's received. The first phrase there in verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. Now, does God have arms? No. This is an anthropomorphism, right? But it's a common one. Mary's speaking the language of the Old Testament. She's so steeped in the Old Testament that it just bursts forth when she begins to pray and sing and praise God. The arm of God is the strength of God, the ability of God to deliver his people. Psalm 44, verse 3 is a great example of this. He said, in speaking about Israel going into Canaan, into the promised land, the psalmist says, for not by their own sword did they win the land. No, it wasn't their military genius. Nor did their own arm save them. It wasn't because they were brave, guerrilla fighters. But, the psalmist says, your right hand and your arm, the light of your face, for you delighted in them. The good thing they enjoyed was not a result of their strength, their superior intellect, their strenuous effort, their wisdom. It was God's power which secured victory and salvation. Friends, I just want to remind us this morning, we know it, don't we? That every blessing that we have, not the least of which is the favor of God, his salvation, is secured by his arm. Not our wisdom, not our intellect, not our moral purity, not our efforts, not our zeal, not our works, not our righteousness. It's God's arm that's done it. It's what Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, speaking about the coming of Christ. He says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior appeared. He saved us. He could have said, by his strong right arm. But he reminds us it's not because of works done by us in righteousness. You didn't make a claim on God that he was then required to give you, but according to his own mercy. So Mary praises God for the way that God has secured salvation. And then she goes on to talk about the way in which his wisdom turns the world on its head. She says, he's scattered the proud, he's brought down the mighty, he's sent the rich away empty. Those three things happen, right? The proud, the mighty, the rich. And then she says, in contrast, those of humble estate, like Mary herself, those who are hungry, God has filled with good things. Now, we can read these words, proud, mighty, rich, and then humble and hungry. And we can maybe think that this is a socioeconomic statement, right? Mary's making a statement about the rich and the poor. Riches are bad. God doesn't like the rich. God favors those who are economically depressed. Others want to completely spiritualize these words and remove any warning about the danger of wealth or power. But I think both miss the mark. Both fail to capture the warning and the promise of Mary's words. The judgment and the salvation that Mary's words here, 52 and 53, capture. Mary is naming a spiritual danger. Let's be clear on that. Those with power, position, financial resources, those with hefty retirement accounts, robust emergency funds, those people often find it easier to live as if they don't need to depend on God. I'm set. I'm going to be okay, regardless of what God does. I'm safe. I'm secure. But those who are scraping by, those who, in a sense, are worried about their next meal, wondering how they're going to get through today, through this week, those people are often more ready to look to the Lord in dependence and help because they already have this sense, it's beyond me. Might and money can so often become, as one author put it, substitutes for God rather than pointers to God. There's a warning for us here that these things can dull our sense of dependence on the Lord for all that he provides. Every good gift, every blessing comes from his hand. But the humble and hungry are those who they just have a clear sense, a clear grasp on their need, physically, but spiritually as well. The rich are those who they believe they're all set. They need nothing. The Magnificat, the name, the Latin name for this song is good news for sinners who know their need. I want to just quickly turn to Luke 18. Jesus himself illustrated this point. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus tells a parable about this very same thing that Mary is celebrating. Verse 9 says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, right? Proud. And treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, Mary's words are both promise and blessing and salvation, but they're also warning and judgment. Friend, I wondered, have we allowed the things of this life, the good things, the wonderful, the gifts from God, to dull our sense of dependence on him? That we've got it, that we're in control. Has it loosened our grip of dependence on him for every moment, for every day? Have we been lulled into believing that God's a nice part of our lives, but he's not the focus and not the source of everything we have? Friend, Christian, do we remember our desperate need for the salvation that only God can work by his mighty arm in Christ Jesus? He exalts the humble, but the mighty he casts down. Mary's song assures blessing for every humble, hungry soul. And I just want to note quickly, as we read through this and as we read the verses again, I don't know if you noticed, Mary uses the past tense here. He has. Right? As if all these things have already happened and she's just remembering and celebrating. But what she's doing is talking about what the baby in her womb would most certainly accomplish. So Mary uses the past tense, but Christ's work still lies ahead. Again, this is a common thing in the Old Testament. It's a literary device sometimes called the prophetic past tense, right? Prophecy, something ahead, past tense, something behind. Even though something is still future, it's so completely certain that we can talk about it as if it's already happened, right? Mary's saying, we can take these things to the bank. Count on it. These things are a sure thing. It's as good as done. The Lord, through Mary, assures every humble and hungry soul that they will be filled. Now, I want to turn to verses 54 and 55 because Mary roots all of this assurance using the past tense. God has done these things. In other words, God's going to do these things. She roots all this assurance in something unbreakable, and that is God's covenant faithfulness. Look at verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So why is it so certain that God is going to bless every humble and hungry soul that stands in awe of him? Really simple. Because God promised he would. And God doesn't forget his promises. That's what Mary's just said in verses 54 and 55. In the coming weeks, statistics tell us that millions of Americans, maybe 30 up to 40% of us, will make New Year's resolutions. Some of us, right? But the statistics on how those things go, they are bleak. By the first week, 23%, a quarter of us quit what we resolved we would do. By the end of January, 40% of us are done. Fewer than 20% are still going by June. Long term, best estimates are 5 to 10% actually carry out what they resolved. Why is that? Well, some people set goals that are just too big, impossible, unrealistic. Life gets a little busy. we don't feel as motivated, as pressed about the thing that we resolved. Like, I don't really want to do that anymore, right? And we let ourselves off the hook with 1,000 excuses. But friends, God is not like us. When Mary sings that God acts in remembrance of his mercy, she's saying God looked back to what he promised 2,000 years ago to Abraham, and he acted on it. No promise was too big. God didn't become unmotivated. He promised to bless Abraham. This is the promise she's referring to. It's in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. He promised to bless Abraham and make him great, make him a great nation, and through him to bless all the nations on the earth, all the families of the earth, through his offspring. And Paul in Galatians interprets this for us. Well, what's going on? What's this blessing for Abraham? What's that all about? Galatians 3:16 tells us this. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Does not say offsprings, referring to many, but to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. So every promise God made to Abraham, every blessing that God swore to Abraham finds its fulfillment, finds its yes in the baby that was in Mary's womb, in Christ. Our resolutions falter because we're weak, we're forgetful, we're unmotivated. God's promises stand because he is faithful and never forgets. That's why the humble, the hungry can have confidence and rejoice, because the God who remembered Abraham has now remembered us in his son, Christ Jesus. I want to just note two other things here about these acting in remembrance of his mercy to Israel and Abraham. First, notice that the coming of Jesus is not a new thing. A completely new thing. It's not a departure from God, how God dealt with his people in the Old Testament. There's a continuity of how God dealt with Israel and how he deals with his people, because the church is his people, right? This isn't something not entirely new. It's just a continuation of his mercy to Abraham and to his children, all those who are in Christ, his offspring. And second, God didn't send his son because he evaluated our lives and he calculated, yes, yeah, it's time. These people are good and deserving, right? It's not like he checked his list and found out there was no naughty ones on the list and they were all nice and said, yeah, I'm going to give my son. It's time. No. You see, the giving of the Son, the granting of mercy in Christ Jesus is not based on your character. It's not based on your performance, your goodness, your moral fitness, your deserving. It's founded simply on his unshakable promise. He always upholds his word. It's motivated by his loyal, steadfast love towards us in Christ, in remembrance of his mercy. And that idea, in remembrance of his mercy, that doesn't mean to feel kindly towards somebody like we might think. Like, I feel positive about them. No, it's to act consistently in view of a prior commitment that's made. It's his loyal, steadfast love. The fact that God relates to us in view of his commitments, that may seem to some of us cold and calculating, but that is really good news. It's good news for me. Because I'm never going to be fit enough. I'm never going to deserve it. But if he acts in remembrance of his mercy, of his commitment, that's the only way I can be a recipient of his love and his acceptance and his favor in Jesus. That's good news for the angry amongst us, the greedy amongst us, the lustful amongst us, the bitter amongst us, those who know their need for a Savior, those who recognize their total unworthiness, who recognize their total dependence on the grace and mercy of Jesus to be included in the family of God. See, Luke tells us that the coming of Christ kindles worship because God's covenant faithfulness assures blessing for every humble and hungry soul. Would you pray? Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus, and we ask that your Spirit would still continue to work in our minds, in our hearts. Father, we pray even now that you would humble the proud, that you would show us how lost we are apart from you, that you would show us how dead we are in our sins, that you would show us our bondage and captivity to this world. And would you, by your Spirit and your Son, free us and grant new life to some even now. Father, we pray that you would continue to work humility in your people, that day by day, moment by moment, we would be more aware of your mercies new for us, even today. Father, would you work in us so that we might step back and magnify you, our God, and rejoice in you, our Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.